So this morning we are looking at James chapter 1. And it'll be a series in the book of James for Sunday mornings. But faith in action. So whenever we're thinking about the faithfulness of God and our faith, our belief, our understanding of God, that it is working in our life and how our life works in everyday life. So there are four main, just to give a basic introduction, in the book of James, there are four individuals in the New Testament that have been considered to be the author. One of our candidates is, there is James the Less, these are the names that are given, James the Less, the son of Alphaeus, and he is in Matthew chapter 10. Or there is James, the father of Judas, who is not Iscariot, in Luke 6. And some suggested that James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, but he was martyred too young, and when he was young in the ministry, and so it couldn't have been him. That leaves only James, the oldest brother, half brother of Jesus. He's the brother, and his other brother, Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. And James has at first rejected. Well, the thing about reading the book of James, especially on faith, is James and the brothers and the family, they rejected Jesus. You know, when he's growing up and his ministry, you know, when he came to start his ministry, his family, you know, said, well, in one of the sections it talks about telling James or Jude, one of them is telling Jesus, you know, if you're really going to become famous, you need to go into the big cities and do all of your ministry if you're really going to become. It's almost like they were mocking him, you know, and that's in the scriptures. But James, when it comes along later on, he becomes the key leader in the Jerusalem church along with Peter and John. So he after the resurrection, say amen. He didn't say amen. Yeah. So anyhow, what do we have here? So James is also known as James the Just because of his devotion to the righteousness, and he was martyred in AD 62. So we find that these authors, and especially here the book of James, there's so much information for us. And it seems rather odd for me that we would be taking advice and information from James, the half-brother of Jesus, on faith. You know, so here's a guy who didn't believe in Jesus, and then after the resurrection, he does. But I mean, in one sense, if you were looking at his life prior to the crucifixion, the life of James, you know, why would we want to take on an understanding of faith from James, who didn't believe his own half-brother? So we knew that we know what it was like to doubt what Jesus had said, given the fact that they grew up together. So, you know, if my brother had said he was something or other, I wouldn't tell you no. You know, but James did, when growing up in the household, there was things about Jesus. They always knew that he was different, but they didn't know how different until his crucifixion and resurrection. So James gives us statements on wise living. He has many statements from the book of Proverbs. He has 40 references to the Old Testament, and he has more than 22 references to the Sermon on the Mount. So James has been very wise in his gleaning and understanding of the teachings of Jesus. I believe they always knew that their brother was different, but, you know, when he decided to take on the ministry after being baptized by John the Baptist, and, you know, they just couldn't see their half-brother being the Messiah. So let's look at James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2 through 4. And I'm reading from the Phillips translation, so it'll be a little different, but I come back and forth with the King James. When all kinds of trials and temptations come to you, to your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance, patience, but let the process go on until that endurance or that patience is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men of mature character with right sort of independence. So here is something that I am sure we all long to hear. We are praying and being happy or enduring trials. And we're going to hear that every trial is an opportunity for growth. So we're going to be on a great guilt trip until we get this straight. It's like the beatings, you know, like the beatings will continue until the attitude changes. You know, it just doesn't work that way. So who doesn't love to hear that when you're going through a difficulty, don't worry. God knows what you're going through, and he will never give you more than what you can take, you know. So these are common or answers that we give to seemingly help people in their difficulties. But verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. The Greek word for count may also be translated consider and evaluate. So whenever you're looking at your trials, consider or evaluate what's going on. So James, you know, if given his background, you know, given the background of being raised with Jesus and, you know, the life that Jesus would have lived, and then we have his life of ministry, and then you have his crucifixion and resurrection and James' conversion. So whenever he is looking at, can you imagine the trials that James went through when people came to his family and says, you know what your brother's doing out there. And you know, your half-brother, you know what he's doing and saying. And so this would have been trials and difficulties for James and for the rest of the family. But we find that whenever he says, verse 2, count it all joy, so it is consider or evaluate the situation. So the human nature responds to trial is not joyful. Our human nature doesn't say, oh boy, oh joy, we have another trial. Nobody said amen. So, oh joy, it's time for us to get happy again. Therefore, the believer must make a conscious commitment. We are making a conscious decision to face trials with joy. Now, joy means don't resist them as intruders, but welcome them as a friend. So it isn't, you know, come on, get happy. No, it's like here's a trial coming at me. And James is telling us, think of this as a friend coming to visit that stayed too long. Anything after 3 days, friends and visitors after 3 days are like fish. They begin to stink. Philippians 3:1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And James says, count it all joys, consider, evaluate. And finally here, whenever Paul is writing to the Philippians, he says this idea of finally is not a conclusion. So the coming of the trial, finally, my brothers, no, finally means not a conclusion, but it is a where's my word at here? I lost it. It's a transition. It is a point of transition. It is a pivot in the language today. It is a pivot from one side to another. All right, you got some pivots going on here. But
that was our word for this series.
Is it? Okay, so the ladies already know about pivots. So whenever he says finally, it means pivot. It's not the end. It's like we were thinking of trials and tribulations. So this whole section here, I hope that we can understand it or it doesn't become confusing. But James in this first section, or this first chapter, is giving us a lot of information that we don't really take it the way that it sounds. It's like we discussed in the Sunday school lesson that Jesus has gone to prepare. I go to prepare a place for you that I've got many. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you in heaven. Well, in the 17th century, a mansion was kind of like a bungalow. You know, we consider a mansion, you know, we think of billions of dollars of a palace. Well, no, it's a bungalow. So that's why the King James then says mansion is just, it's like a small home. But that has a whole different meaning for us today. Well, here we are looking at what James is saying. When all kinds of trials and temptations come into your lives, don't resent them. Don't look at difficulties as punishments, that somehow God is getting even with us for something that we've done wrong. So this speaks of a transition point. Finally, a transition point, not a conclusion. Finally, my brothers, I always consider that a conclusion. Whenever you hear me say, and in finally, you think, oh boy, he's almost done with the sermon. But no, we're just transitioning. We're just pivoting. So we are turning a new page. We're looking at our old nature and seeing our new nature. And we are a new person in Christ. And so now we rejoice in the difficulties that find their way into our lives. So rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. It is the whole sphere of our relationship with Christ. Rejoicing, you know, this whole sphere, this atmosphere in our mind and our heart and our soul and our vocabulary and our listening and our doing is a whole sphere, this whole place, this whole planet of ourself. You know, is this whole place where we are living with Christ is in Christ we are rejoicing in the Lord. So here we are in this place of security, knowing that nothing can ever separate us from God, knowing that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, knowing that God will never leave me nor forsake me, knowing, so we have all this fear of belief and this fear of understanding, and God is saying, you can rejoice in this fear, knowing that I, the Lord thy God, have a place and a plan and a purpose. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So what are we looking at? This fear, this place that we live in. So we see trials as coming as a friend. You think of it this way. If it can get to you, it's already gone through Jesus. And if you can, if it gets to you, it's part of your path as you are following Jesus. So these trials and these difficulties, we are to look at them differently, is what James is telling us. And verse 4 says, but let the patience have its perfect work, and be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, perfect. It's not referring to perfection as sinless perfection. It reflects the biblical idea of growth or development of a person's faith to the point of spiritual maturity. So perfect means that you're growing. What you know, for those of you who are in school, your school is perfecting you. Does that mean you're perfect? No. It means that you're in a process of growing from one grade to another, and you'll soon have this year perfected. Why? Because you're complete with it and you're moving on to the next one. So you're in, coming up next year is a new challenge, so you welcome it as a friend. So you're welcoming the things into your life so that in this sphere that we live in, God is at work in us and we're seeing a new attitude about us and our sphere that we live in. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So everything builds on another thing. You see, the spiritual growth suggests that there is a right relationship with God. So there is a right relationship with God which results in a wholehearted effort to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind. There is a sphere of influence in your life because wherever your sphere goes, your influence goes. You have the influence of God in your life. Everywhere that you speak, your influence is there. So you find that if we think that trials come, our influence goes away, that our world collapses and just goes away. The sphere of influence is over. No. The sphere of influence is still there. And the ability to understand the scriptures and have the word of God as surrounding you, all of this is part of your life. And so we welcome the difficulties as welcoming a friend into our sphere. Now, I'm not telling you I got this down pat. I'm just telling you what it says. You know, if you think I've got it all down pat, see me afterwards. So loving God, finding this place of refuge in Christ and in His Word. So the primary thing God asks of anyone who truly believes in Christ and receives His spiritual salvation is a devoted love that is expressed with one's entire being. A devoted love. My sphere is a devoted love to God. Now, we know in our Sunday school lesson about eternal life, we're God has prepared a place for us. God, and He will come again. The dead in Christ will rise, and we will arise from the dead. We will go on with life, and, whether we live or die, we belong to God. So all of this security is with us, and no matter where we are going in our life, it's all okay because the difficulties, the blessings, they all come. And we continue the sphere of influence. And so love God with all your heart means that He is the source and the object of our greatest desires. He is the source. See, how can I welcome my problems as friends? God is my source. How can I love God whenever I have difficulties? God is my source. How can I have enough faith to believe and to go on with my life? God is my source. So we find that in this sphere, God is our source, and we love God with all of our heart. It means that you are completely faithful and devoted to God. Well, I say, I'm not completely faithful. But you see, we're in the process of becoming. Finally, what does it mean? Finally, it's a pivot. It's not looking at obstacles and saying, I'm failing. I'm good. I've got one foot in the grave, one on a banana peel. I got this going wrong, that going wrong. No. Pivot from that. Move away from that. See, loving God in this way requires a willingness to do anything for Him. So we see that there are trials. Okay, there are trials and opportunities. The trials and opportunities, we are to consider and evaluate them. And when we're considering and evaluating them, we are at a point, and we are at a turning point, for we no longer see them as destructive. We see them as building. And so as we turn to God, we find that we are trusting and loving God, and we are devoting ourselves to Him. That's what we've just been talking about. It's a trial, it's an opportunity. It's a consider it and evaluate it. What is it? Why is it here? How did it get here? What am I to do with it? Evaluate it. Is it to destroy my life? No. It's only to grow our life. In verses 5 through 8, and if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God. So here we are. We're welcoming these problems and opportunities. Well, we don't know what to do with it. What is it that we are to do with it? We're to ask God. Prayer. We're to ask God. And what does he do? He gives generously to all men without them feeling foolish or guilty. God does not make you feel inferior because you can't handle it. God wants us to know we can't handle it. This is a God problem. And God wants us to realize life is beyond what we think it is. There's more to life than what we see. There's more to life than what's going on around us. There's more to life than what we watch on TV. God is the source. And so we find he gives to all men liberally. So and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. So we, in this whole process, begin to understand that wisdom comes from God. And how am I going to look at this problem? What am I going to do with it? I'm going to consider and evaluate it. Well, considering and evaluating it in my own mind and my own strength is not enough. I need information from God. I need wisdom. So James is telling, he's giving us this outline, and he's telling us to welcome this. You got this fear that you live in, and this problem has come into your life. Welcome it and evaluate it. But you know what? I got to ask God about this one. I've got a lifeline. I've got a lifeline to the Lord. And so he must ask in sincere faith. So when we're looking at this, wisdom meaning biblical wisdom is not intellectual knowledge, but is a practical skill of discerning and applying truth to the situation. So understanding wisdom is having a practical truth to what's going on. A practical understanding, discerning and applying the truth of God's word to our life. It involves seeing beyond the surface. It involves looking, and we see this obstacle coming. It looks like a disaster. It doesn't matter what it looks like. What is it? And what is the wisdom that I need from God to work with this? The scriptures are telling us if you need wisdom, and if in the process any of you does not know how to meet the particular problem, he is only to ask God. So the coming of the difficulty isn't necessarily to stump us or to trip us up. The coming of the difficulty is to have us look to God. God is reminding us he's here with us. Don't think you're in this alone. He is with you. And so the wisdom then is the ability to see life from God's point of view. How does God see this problem? This one that I'm welcoming in, I haven't got a clue what to do with it. Well, how does God see this? And why has God, or what is the reason, the purpose that God has brought this, allowed this into life? Well, God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Our days are ordered by the Lord. Remember that. There is a path for the righteous. Nothing can separate us from his presence. God goes before us to prepare the way. And we need to know to live life according to what God has prepared. So whenever we see the wisdom from God, is to know that he's already evaluated this frontwards, backwards, inside out, and upside down. He already knows it completely, and it has come into our life. So if God has known this inside, upside, right side down, you know, upside down, whatever, he knows it completely. He is then in the process of taking us, moving us further in our life. And so we see the problem in our sphere as God working to perfect the spiritual person in our life. And this is what James is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us. Can you imagine James trying to read this whenever Jesus, he hasn't died yet, you know, he hasn't resurrected from the dead? James would look at this and say, it's impossible. He's my half brother. I was raised with him. He doesn't know he's a half brother, maybe. I don't know how Mary made this declaration to the rest of the family or even Jesus. But we know that they did not believe him to be anything more than a really, really good person who was brilliant in all ways of Scripture, and he was different than the rest of us. And so James would have looked at this problem of Jesus, and he would not have seen it as coming from God. He would have had very difficulties with it. What does Jeremiah 29:11 say, Ruth? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, the plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So difficulties coming into our life do not contradict the Scriptures. God has a plan. So faith and plans go together. Faith and plans and wisdom go to life. How we are going to live our life before God. So wisdom is the ability to look at these plans, looking at the plan, that the difficulty that comes in, as a plan from God. You didn't plan for this, but God did. God did. So we're seeing it from God's perspective. God is destroying me. No. That's us misreading the plans. You know, we're looking at the plans of life and seeing the difficulties. God's blowing this up. No, we just need to turn the plans upside down. Look, they're the right side up. You know, it's like looking at the tapestry from the bottom. Boy, who's sewing this mess? But then you look at it from the top. Oh, it's a pattern. So wisdom involves making good choices and doing what is right according to God's standard and purpose. So knowing the Scriptures gives us a foundation upon which we are to stand. Knowing that God is going to work all things together for good, for a divine purpose. So we're putting all this together in our sphere. We're putting all this together in our life. So you've already heard all this. I didn't get it from your book. It's all coming together. God has a plan. Faith. What's the song we just sang? Great is thy faithfulness. So that all fits in the sphere of life. So what are we to do? Ask of God. Ask of God. This command is a necessary part of the believer's prayer life. God intends that trials will bring the believer to the decision that he needs to ask of God. That's not a flaw. That's our purpose, to ask God. And then God will bring in his wisdom and guidance and help us to interpret the Scriptures in a way that will help us to see how to deal with the problem, with the difficulty. And one other thing, finally, pivot point, finally, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is translated expressed image. Okay? So faith is a substance that in this sphere that we live in, our words, our thoughts, the Scripture words and thoughts, the biblical words and thoughts are the expressed image of God. And the expressed image of God is something that is engraved in wood. It is etching in metal. It is a brand on a piece of cowhide, an impression in clay, and stamped images on coin. So we have the image of God, the substance of faith is the image of God stamped in our hearts, and we are allowing that image to permeate our sphere. And so whenever we are asking in faith, we are looking at the image of God, the mirror of God's word, seeing ourselves, seeing God, and how that it changes everything. So we see all these things coming together. There are potential, trials are potential opportunities. Count it all joy, consider it and evaluate it. Finally, be strong. Finally is a turning point. Trust God. Devote your life to Him in all situations. Ask God is practical skills of discerning and applying the truth that God has given us in His Word. Wisdom is knowing that God has a plan and we're searching for His Word and His Spirit to help us see how that fits in our life. Make good choices. Ask God in faith. Only a test. And the test comes not because we're failing, but because we are in a growing process. So we pray with confidence. Faith is our substance. The substance of our faith is the image of God, the impression of His Word on our life. Doubt, we didn't get there. But doubt is double-minded. It is putting equal space and equal time between what we don't believe and what we do believe. So don't doubt. Look to faith. Okay? And great is God's faithfulness morning by morning to each of us. Do we believe? And the answer is yes. We believe. We believe the Word, we believe the Scriptures, we believe what God tells us, and we bring that into the sphere of our life. God is with me. I am eternally His, and nothing can ever separate me from God. And all these bumps in the road, you know, so whenever I think of this sphere, I think of those guys who run around in those big blow-up costumes, and they run into each other, but they don't get hurt. You know, they bounce off of people. Well, our sphere of faith is that we bounce into life. You know, they're the ones that get knocked over because they don't have any faith. Our faith is substance. It's always that cushion. And I always thought of that when love covers the heart, you know, people who are hurt, their heart is hurt. But you see, the Scriptures give us a comfort to our heart. It keeps the arrows and the critics and the hurts that people just throw at our heart. It puts a balance there, and God heals our hearts. And so we have this bumper, this sphere of faith, this sphere of life around us, and we are making good choices, and we're walking with God, and I am safe, and I am His, and I am making good choices, understanding what I'm doing, and allowing His wisdom to be part of my life. Because I want to see life from His perspective. Jesus, we thank You for Your love for us. God, how You changed lives. Even the lives of Your half-brothers and sisters. How that they doubted and were confused about what You had to say until You rose from the dead. Lord, we thank You that You are risen from the dead and You are Lord of our lives. And great is Your faithfulness unto me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.